that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much for making this possible. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your blessings upon your people. Thank you, Lord, that we will take the dominion that you have given unto us and go forth with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to continue with Jesus is Coming in Believers, Part 2. And the first revelation I want to share with you is he wants us all in him. This is anonymous. 2:12-24. I had been really battling with a deep-rooted fear of God rejecting me and self-rejection, self-hatred, and self-condemnation. Although it was easy to see and feel God's love for others, it's been extremely difficult to accept his love for me, that is, Jesus in me. Well, your fiercest enemies are being removed. That's what we're here for, saints. Father's addressed the problem, and we're going to share it with you. She went on to say, I had this experience while I was still in my physical body. I could see and was fully aware of the physical realm, but my spirit and soul were in a room in heaven where the Father was sitting down and Jesus was standing at his right. There were others all around them, and I knew or recognized Enoch and Noah. Well, I think they're a good sign. Both were escapees, right? Okay. And I believe this, what we share today, will help you to escape. There were so many others there that my spirit knew, but those two were the ones I looked at. And everyone there was filled with God's Spirit in their individual vessel or soul. There was only purity and holiness there. It was so difficult to describe in words and physically what it looked like. The presence of His holy love was extremely strong and more than I felt I could bear. I was crying immensely in the natural because of his love. I just never had experienced or accepted it, although it has always been there. Being there in his presence, I had no choice but to accept his love, and it was all present. I went to look for fear, self-condemnation, and self-rejection, as they had been a comfort and a safety mechanism my whole life. They were not there, but I knew they were extremely far down, deep and low. They were deeper than underground or in a pit, and their presence was so far from me. The Holy Presence was greater words than I could describe, but my crying was from the unfamiliarity of this overwhelming love, and I begged God to take me back to normal. It seemed too much, but he said that he wouldn't ever make me experience more than I could handle, even though it seemed so overwhelming. This place was up so high above everything, and you could see everything, not physically, but spiritually. I could see all the truth and understand supernaturally what was and is going on around me. There was nothing hidden, but everything was seen spiritually, and I could see all of this truth relating to myself. I saw how that I had been friends with self-condemnation and fear for so long that when they were taken away, it does hurt, even though it's what is best for me. So being in this wonderful place, I could see the authority it had over all creation, physically and spiritually, and that everything in existence was under this place. It was all light, and darkness was so very far away that you couldn't even feel the presence of it, although you knew it existed. It literally couldn't touch you even if you wanted it to. You would have to leave this place to experience it. Well, 1 John 1 and 5 says, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It was as if I had been in this place the whole time, but wasn't aware of it. But I was now aware of it. Fear, condemnation, self-hatred, etc. had been separating me and stopping me from realizing or acknowledging being here. This, I believe, was accomplished at the cross, but it needs to be realized. You know, Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Amen. Okay, back to the revelation. The enemy throws everything at us every day and every moment to bind us from seeing where we really are. I understood that he desires this place to manifest through us while we're on earth, and for us to be in this place constantly on earth. It was understood that we are all in heaven, in this place, all of the time, but we get distracted by anything that is other than holiness and can't see clearly. Yeah, we are saved, healed, and delivered at the cross, right? Amen. But when the lies and the fear are removed, we see this place and connect with him clearly. We then see him and hear him so closely as if one's own breath is his spirit, and he is closer than we can comprehend. Amen. I understood that he wants us all to be constantly communing with him as one in this place in heaven while we are physically on earth. We are to be in this place with him no matter what is going on in the physical. Yes, we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ, right? This place was more real than anything familiar to me, and more real than anything in the physical. After this experience, I was able to see back to this place the rest of the day, no matter what I was doing in the physical. And even though the evil spirits were and are still moving around on the earth, I was able to be in this place with him at the exact same time. He desires this closeness and openness with us now and forever. We are to have this intimacy right now and for eternity. We are to accept his voice and love constantly and reject all other voices, thoughts, and spirits. These voices and thoughts are what really drags us down into the fleshly realm, and we have to cast down these vain imaginations, right? We are to have his spirit dwelling in our spirit and soul over our flesh for eternity. In this way, He will manifest through our physical bodies for His glory and praise. This will enable us to overcome while going through all of our trials, the evil, and the judgments being poured out on earth. Our vessels are to be physically preserved by being completely aligned with His Spirit. Amen. I heard the other day when I was asking why I am experiencing so many new, crazy, unfamiliar things, and I heard this word, Luke 21:26. Men feigning for fear and expectation of the things coming on the inhabited earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Yes, amen. I knew He is preparing all of our hearts and souls so that we will have faith and peace when witnessing all the evil things about to be manifested. He's preparing us to go through it all for His glory. He wants to live in us and keep us stable. This stability will enable us to resist and reject everything the enemy says. The fallen angels don't want us to be in this heavenly state manifesting Christ. Jesus has already paid the price for us to live in this place constantly while on earth. He has already paid the price and given us all grace to manifest Him fully. Well, amen. And here's a prophecy that relates pretty well with all these things by Gary Carpenter. We called it Jesus is in the Mirror. Yes, that's the way we need to see ourselves, as Jesus in the Mirror. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18, before we get to that, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And 4:6 says, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we see the face of Jesus Christ? In the mirror, right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. That's where we get weaned away from our own abilities to save ourselves, right? Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. In Romans 6:11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Ooh, there's a lot of churches need to understand that. It's your mortal body where God wants to do this great work. Here is where the plant grows in the dirt and grows up and bears fruit. It's here. You don't do that in heaven. To the extent you have done that here, you get to take it with you to heaven. Okay, he called this none diminished. It's very good. Now, do you perceive my wisdom in providing you with the image of Him who is to fill your hope? Well, let me say, this image is only seen in the sum of thy words, which is truth, We have to see Jesus as he is. We can't have man's image of Jesus, right? He went on to say, allow no image provided by religion. Very true, very true. Which has always been wrong. The Sanhedrin leaders of all their religions did not recognize the image, and so it is today. Right? He went on, permit no image diminished by the reasonings of man. Oh, they do that a lot. They take away from the word, right? And put themselves under the curse. Receive the image I have provided, for it is into that likeness that my spirit shall conform you. None diminished is the word I am imparting to your spirit this day, says the Lord. None diminished is my plan. None diminished is my will. None diminished from the image I provided. That is the plan of the Father. And as you behold the glory of him whom I have sent, as you behold that image I have provided to fill your hope, you are changed into that same image. That same hope, that same likeness, by the seed of him who was planted within you. None diminished, I say again, none diminished. This is my plan. This is my purpose. Receive not the counsel, nor the religion, nor the vain speaking of men who would oppose my will. So, do the dead religions conform to the pattern and image of the book of Acts? No. They say it's impossible. Yes. And so they can't have it. He went on, I counsel you this day to incorporate hope with all your speaking. Truly, I have spoken unto you. These things only come by the saying. But where there is no vision, my people shall surely perish. The saying apart from the vision is as futile as the vision apart from the saying. Both are required, says the Lord. So, I would say, read it, say it, and believe it, right? I counsel you to step higher than religion. I counsel you to step higher than the ways of man. I counsel you to step above the darkened reasonings of those who speak as leaders of my people. I counsel you to receive the simple truth that I have sent in Jesus Christ. He is the image provided for all men to be conformed to. I intend for them to be conformed to that image. None diminished, none diminished, none diminished, says the Spirit of your Father. In other words, don't take anything away from that image of Jesus Christ, which is already revealed in the Bible. His life, the life of Christ in fullness, is the land of promise, which I have given unto my children. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread to appropriate that life is in its fullness as your own. I will surely give it unto you. His life in its fullness is your inheritance. Receive the abundance of this grace. Receive it as your own. Possess it as your land to be inherited. Receive the abundance of this grace which I have provided for my children. Receive the abundance of his righteousness, for it is truly yours. All that have given him, the Holy Spirit shall show unto you as being your inheritance to possess. He will lead you step by step. He will go before you and drive your enemies out from before your face, and you shall inherit the very life of Christ in fullness, says the Lord. This is my plan. For this purpose I provided the image that you are to be changed into. For this purpose I sent him who is the express image of myself, that you may see the land before you and possess it as your own. For it is yours as a gift. It is yours by inheritance. It is yours to possess by my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit, it shall be yours. Well, we know the liars say it passed away with the apostles, but it shall not be so for those who come into his image. For I have already given you this land. The work has already been accomplished in him. The only thing remaining is for you to possess it by faith. But, as I am teaching you this day, first you must fill your hope with the image of him whom I have provided. Fill your hope with that image. Think it not impossible, which is what they say. Think no longer these things are impossible. Think no longer this is not my plan, for it is my plan. It is my plan to repopulate the earth with sons who walk as him, talk as him, act as him, who have the same results that he had. This is my will, says the Spirit of your Father. You will learn, as did those of old, that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It is by my Spirit that the transformation is accomplished, for man's efforts are vain and futile to bring forth the life of Christ. The instructions I give are easy for man to do. First, son, fill your hope with the image of him whom I have provided. Your hope must become possessive hope. Hope that possesses all its own, the life of Christ in its fullness. See that life in fullness in you. See it, son. This is my plan. It is my gift unto you. It is my gift to my children. His life imparted free by grace to you. I say again, have possessive hope. Hope that sees his life as your own. For without him, you can do nothing. His life has been given freely by my grace. I have imparted that same life into you. See it as your own. Every attribute of his, see it as your own. Well, my thought was 2 Peter 1 and 3 through 4. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's his life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. You must study that knowledge. Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust, which they say is impossible. Back to his revelation here. See yourself as beholding him in a mirror of your own life, as you behold him as in a mirror the mystery of Christ in you is brought forward by the power of my Spirit and not your labor. Your labor is to see him, to behold him, to possess him in your hope, to hold that image and not be swayed by religion nor the doctrines of men who claim these things are not my mind. See him, behold him, possess him. Know him, love him, receive him. He is your life. His life is your inheritance. in all of its fullness, says the Spirit of your Father. Then partake by saying, be as Abraham of old, who spoke what I said concerning himself, and would not speak contrary to it. As you speak forth the words of faith, as he is, so am I in this world, quote unquote, coupling your words with godly hope, which possesses the image, the transformation of the change into that image is wrought by my Spirit and not by the work of man. Enough, 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 says the Lord. Enough of religion. Enough. It has been enough. It is past time to cast off the doctrines of men who would speak in the place of God. This very day my Spirit is circumcising from your heart the doctrine of men whose counsel has been darkened to say that the life of my Son is an image to be worshipped afar off and not to be appropriated by every believer who calls upon his name. They do not find such counsel in my word. They have chosen according to man's ways and man's reasonings. They have chosen the path of religion, which I cannot anoint with life. They have chosen that path which will never lead to dominion. They have chosen the path of religion instead of life. Hear them no more. Hearken to them no more, for their words are not the mind of the Father. As I have spoken unto you, wisdom is the image of Christ woven upon the tapestry of your spirit. The speaking of my word weaves that image upon your spirit. But by that method alone, the process of transformation is slow. I am instructing you this day to incorporate hope with all of your spirit, your speaking. The scriptural word for hope, saints, means a firm expectation for the promises given to come to pass for us, right? It's a hope. It's a firm expectation, right? Gary goes on to say, as you incorporate hope of the image with the speaking of my word, the image of him whom I have provided is woven upon the tapestry of your spirit much more rapidly. You cannot possess a land that you cannot see, neither can you possess a land that you see afar off, if you deem it not part of your inheritance. Understand this day and never forget, says the Lord, that his life is your inheritance. I desire that you possess that life to the full. So when we see him in the mirror, we are saying his life, holiness, deliverance, health, immunity, love, gifts, power, etc., are all in me. We claim that life. Gary went on to prophesy, behold, the Lord, the land of his life that I have spread before you, says the Lord, behold it with possessive hope that understands his life is your inheritance. Possess the land by faith as you go forth seeing and beholding his life, saying, as he is, even so am I in this world, quote unquote. Amen. So we're claiming everything that he is, we are. Amen. Incorporate hope with all your saying, says the Spirit of grace, and I will weave the image of him whom the Father has provided upon the tapestry of your heart in such rapid measure it shall astound you. This is the Father's plan. For this purpose have I been sent. Few have known his mind. Few have understood his purpose in reseeding the earth with life. The Father is restoring all things according to his original intent and purpose. His intent and purpose is that all who name the name of Christ should walk as he walked, possessing in fullness his life, which is their inheritance. Why would you fill your hope with images provided by man when I have provided for you the image of life itself? He is life. Life has come in the flesh, that you may behold that life, that you may receive that life into yourself and appropriate it as a land to be possessed. For I have surely given it unto you, says your Father. Have not I said, thou shalt have no graven images before thee? A graven image is that which has the mark of man upon it. I have provided the image which has the mark of God upon it. Behold, the image of life, who is Christ, come in the flesh. Behold him, behold the image I have provided, says the Lord. Fill your hope with that image. Fill your mouth with my word that says his life is yours, and you shall surely possess the height and depth and length and breadth of his life. For I have given you to have life in yourselves, as I gave to him to have life in himself. Possess the life of Christ, for his life is your promised land to be inherited. His life is your land of inheritance to be possessed. My children have become so accustomed to affliction, to mourning, and to hopelessness, that on those occasions when they have received the smallest measure of joy and peace from my spirit, they have tended to camp there and set up monument stones by writing books giving testimony as though they had received the fullness of my measure of grace to them. Yes, they believe they are ultimate, but they haven't arrived. How sad, how sad, how my heart grieves over the smallness of the heart of their Father in their sight. I intend for my children to possess continents of joy and oceans of peace. Did not my son say that his joy was to be in you? Did not my son say that his peace was to be your peace? The land of inheritance is vast, enormous, beyond the capacity of the carnal mind to comprehend. But I have set this life to be inherited before you in the image of my son, that you may behold his glory, and with possessive hope and words of faith, possess the land as my spirit drives out every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You shall possess this land, says the Lord, in a more rapid manner as you learn to incorporate hope with all your speaking. I give you counsel and instruction this day, says the Spirit of grace. Slow down during your times of possession as you confess the word. Incorporate hope with all of your speaking. I myself, by the power resident within myself, will move to restore the will of the Father in every realm of your life. The life in the image of him whom God has sent is yours for possessing. It is the gift of grace. His life is the gift of grace unto you, says the Father. Receive the abundance of this grace and the gift of righteousness, and you shall reign in life by him. The very life of my Son is my gift of grace unto you. His life is yours. His anointing is yours. His joy is yours. His peace is yours. It is a vast land of promise to be enjoyed by those who will take up the sword of the Spirit and go forth in the name of Jesus to possess all that life which is your inheritance. Did I not say to Abram, lift up thine eyes, that he might see all the land that was spread before him? Did I not say, all that you can see I shall give unto thee and thy seed? I did not say, behold, this land which thou shalt not receive as an inheritance. No, I said, this land is your inheritance. So I say to you this day, and so I say to all my children, I have spread before you the life of my Son, Jesus Christ, as a land to be possessed by inheritance. I have given this life unto you. It is not a life to be worshipped from afar without hope that it may be possessed. No, I have sent the image of life on purpose that you may behold that image and understand that this life is your land to be inherited. All that you can see I will give unto you as your faith possesses it. Well, for this reason, the apostles were called Christians, because they manifested him. Now, these people are saying they can't be like the apostles either. It all passed away with them. Lies, lies and lies. Gary went on, you cannot possess that which you cannot see, says the Lord. See, behold him, behold the glory of that life. See it as in a mirror. Possess that life as your own. By my Spirit I will give it unto you in fullness, says the Lord your God. Remember the word I spoke to you, saying, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. That ratio is correct. Those numbers are correct. Yep, because you can mindlessly confess something, but if you don't hope to have it and believe that you have received, as Jesus said, well, then you're not going to incorporate it into your life, right? So when you read scripture of the life of Christ, begin to say things like, this is mine and that is mine, and let your imagination take hold of these things, right? Amen. All right, back to Gary. He said, I gave them not by chance unto you, says the Spirit of grace, that is the measure by which the rate of transformation shall be increased, and you learn to incorporate hope with all of your speaking. I am able to do a quick work in those whose hope stands as an image in full measure for faith to give substance to. Learn to incorporate hope, godly hope, with all of your speaking. Forget not the course that he has set for you, my son. Incorporate hope with your speaking regarding the gifts of the Spirit. You shall arrive at that clearing more rapidly than you ever thought. Let hope and faith join together that I may manifest the life of Christ in you. From glory to glory you shall be changed into that same image. Incorporate hope with all of your saying, says the Spirit of grace. Okay, I think I want to speak to you about our dominion through the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam truly passed on what he was to his children. Jesus also passed on what he was to his children. Romans 5 and 17. For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ. The first Adam and his children were given dominion over the earth, but he gave it away through sin. The second Adam and his children were given dominion over the earth, too, but he didn't give it away. It is just that a lot of his children are not receiving by faith this dominion that the Lord has given us. And the Lord ordained that his people would reign in life. It is not because of our great ability or power or wisdom or even sinlessness, but through what Jesus did at the cross that we have this authority to reign in life. It is a wonderful thing to realize, and I don't think that any of us yet realize the extent of the dominion that God has really given us over this earth. And we have never realized it unless we reach out and stretch out our faith and begin to exercise faith and really see things change. We have this authority that Jesus had to exercise power. The Bible says in Revelation 5 and 10, and he madeth them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Well, this isn't in the next life or even after the tribulation. The Bible says they reign upon the earth, quote unquote. We have the authority to reign as Jesus reigned because he lives in us through the word that we put in our heart. And the more of his word you accept, the more he can live through you because he is the word. Jesus exercised dominion in his kingdom. Not the kind of dominion that some people want. Actually, some people would like to have the kind of dominion that the Pharisees had. The kind that glorifies man. Jesus exercised dominion over God's creation. He didn't exercise dominion over people who wanted to put to death his flesh. We go through many things in order to put to death our flesh. And that's what the world was created for, to bring us into sanctification. The world is putting to death the old man, the flesh, the carnal nature, even while the world around us is spiritually putting us on our cross. We have to exercise dominion. Jesus exercised the dominion, but he resisted not the evil, and he turned the other cheek. While the world was crucifying him, even before he came to the cross, his spiritual man was exercising dominion and delivering this old world from the curse. He went everywhere delivering this world from the curse. So you can get mixed up upon when to exercise this dominion and when not. We don't want authority to let the old man live. We don't want to keep our old life. We want our new life. And Jesus said that unless you lose your old life, you wouldn't gain your life, which is your future life, right? So this dominion that God has given us is the same type of dominion that Jesus had. And this dominion is not to get rich in this world, to live the high life, but it is to have all we need to do God's will. That should be our perspective. God gave me my house and car free in order to do His will. And the Bible says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4:19. Every need of yours. You don't have needs of all these things that are going to distract you from doing God's work in His kingdom, and especially the crucified life. Some people say that Jesus had this dominion just because He was the Son of God, but that is not what Jesus Himself said, as we shall see. It's true that Jesus was the Son of God, the spiritual man, dwelling in and empowering the Son of Man, the natural man. Romans 1 and 3 says this very clearly. I'm going to show you why Jesus always called Himself the Son of Man. They did not have the New Testament when Jesus was administering God's salvation. They had the Old Testament. Jesus always did things to fulfill the Old Testament, so the Scripture might be fulfilled, quote unquote. He called Himself, quote, the Son of Man, unquote. I'm sure that the Jews caught on to what He was saying because they heard that phrase, the Son of Man, in the Old Testament. Jesus said of Himself in John 5:27, "And He gave Him the authority to execute judgment because He is a Son of Man." Jesus didn't have authority to execute judgment because He was the Son of God. He had authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. You say, what is He talking about? Well, first of all, God gave authority to execute judgment on this earth to man. The Bible says so. Not only did Jesus turn to His disciples and say to them things like, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have it." So this is the kind of authority that Jesus passed on to His disciples. But it is not because they are sons of God that they have the authority to exercise God's power. It was because they were the sons of man. Why is that? Because that is who God gave His authority to. If you turn to Hebrews 2:5, "For not unto angels did He subject the inhabited earth." And the Greek says the inhabited earth. He didn't put the inhabited earth under the authority of the angels. Who did He put it under? He put it under Adam. The Bible says He gave this authority unto Adam, not the angels. And of course, that was passed on, but it was unimagined, I would say. I want to point out to you that Adam was given this authority, and one of the angels, the devil, tried to usurp that authority. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and of the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." There you go. That means to have dominion over it. Adam and his children were to have dominion over all the earth. Adam lost that dominion for himself and his children. He actually gave it away. Romans 6 and 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you present yourself as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whom you obey." That's what happened to Adam. He opened the devil through Eve and gave him his own lordship. He obeyed and became the servant of unrighteousness, the servant of sin, the servant of the devil. The devil ruled over him. The curse ruled over him. And the devil through the curse ruled over him. So the first Adam failed, but the second Adam didn't. The first Adam was called a natural man, but the second Adam was our Lord Jesus, a spiritual man, right? Hebrews 2 and 6 says, "But one has somewhere testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him?" Yeah, man is a lowly creature, for sure. So, now this is a quote from Psalm 8, when Jesus kept relating to the Jews that he was the son of man. I'm sure that a few of them caught on. Actually, when he was saying this, he was applying Psalm 8 to himself. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 47 tells us that he was the second man, the last Adam. Psalm 8 was spoken of both Adam and the second Adam. Notice that the Lord didn't give authority to just Adam. He gave authority to his children. Man and the Son of Man are mentioned here. Genesis 1:26. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." Okay. So dominion was given to man. Adam lost it for himself and his children when he fell under the dominion of the devil. And the second Adam overcame and took back dominion. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou art visited of him?" This is talking about Jesus and his children just as much as it's talking about Adam and his children. Everybody thinks that Jesus did his great wondrous works because he was the Son of God. God gave this authority to the Son of Man. Jesus passed on his same authority to his disciples, who were sons of man and sons of God. And they were not born sons of God. They had to be reborn sons of God. They were reborn sons of God through the word that he spoke unto them that sanctified them, right? They were sons of men, and that's why he passed it on to them, because God gave dominion over the earth to the sons of men. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet." Which clearly means that man was meant to be a king on this earth and to rule for God over this creation. The works of God's hands here means the elements, not just things that occur in nature. Even the things that man makes are made of God's elements. So by God's grace, I have commanded cars and washing machines and refrigerators and air conditioners and microwaves and boat motors and lawn mowers, etc., to be repaired and seen it happen. It was creative miracles. And I'm not bragging. Everybody has that authority to speak those things. Jesus came down here, and he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and any angel in heaven had power and ability that wasn't limited by flesh. Jesus was limited by flesh. The Bible says he got tired, he hungered, he thirsted, he was tempted in all points like as we, but he didn't give in to sin. so he didn't give away his dominion. And the reason Jesus had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh and become a man is because God wanted him to have this dominion and to pass it on to his spiritual children. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So when Adam died, all the seed of mankind was in him, and they died too. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, all the seed of the sons of God were in him, because he was the Word of God. And the Word of God was a seed that the sower went forth and sowed in the hearts of men. The word seed there in the Greek is sperma. So you can see that you can't receive anything but the Word of God into your heart. The religion of men sets this aside. It's a placebo, right? So the seed of all his children was in him when he was resurrected. As in Adam, all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have to abide in Christ. Everybody who abides in Christ is resurrected above sin to die no more. And what we are finding out is, who is it that is chosen of him before the foundation of the world? His children are his seed, the Word. They are the Word in flesh. In Hebrews 2:6-8, but one has somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? What, in other words, what's so important about man? Look, he made a mess of things. Yes. Well, notice, everything was put under the feet of the sons of men, including Jesus, who was a son of man. It was put under Jesus' feet as a son of man. He wasn't just a sacrifice, he was an example. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, man, he's talking about. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. He's still talking about man. He's talking about Adam, even in Psalm 8. So, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now, we see not yet all things subjected to him. And that's our fault. It's man's fault. Because men are ignorant of this authority, there are people of God that have learned to exercise dominion over many and various things that are awesome to us, right? What is going to happen in the end time is that God's people are going to enter into more dominion. He says they reign upon the earth. Jesus didn't give us an example of what the Son of God could do. He gave us an example of what man was sent to do with God's Word in him. In other words, it's the Son of God in the Son of Man. We are the Son of God in the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God in the Son of Man. So, he gave us an example of exercising dominion over the earth. He gave us that authority. If we don't know it and we don't believe it, we never stretch out our faith to enter into it. And Jesus didn't tell his disciples, ask me to do this, ask me to do that. He sent his disciples and gave them authority to do it. As the Father sent me, so send I you, he said. Go ye therefore and make disciples, he said. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give, he said. He just gave them this authority. Jesus in Matthew 28 and 19 told his disciples to teach disciples to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So they were to pass this dominion right down to us. But you got pulpits in 95% of the churches out there that tell you the exact opposite. And that's why people are dying early and living under the curse. Well, notice that we have to obey all these commands that Jesus gave the first disciples. That's our authority from the Lord. The Great Commission has been passed on to us from the Lord. If we understand our authority and begin to exercise it over the curse, we'll see things happen. We're not seeing this great dominion that God gave manifested except in small ways. If people begin to exercise the authority that God gave them and exercise their dominion that they were crowned with, we're going to see this dominion exercised more and more, and the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of the beast would be less and less. Soon people will begin to take this seriously and begin to stretch their faith for things that they have never done. Down the road, a wilderness experience is going to thrust many people into a position of need. That's necessary for them to have to learn and seek after these things. And not only that, but it is going to thrust them into a position where they are going to be fellowshipping with disciples with different experiences instead of their little limited group that they've been holding out with. So this is the place where God is going to destroy religion. He's going to bring people into close fellowship with people who have exercised their faith in other areas. This dominion is going to come forth because the need is going to be so great. People are going to put their trust in God because there's no other way, and they finally realize that. So we don't have to wait till then. Now is the best time to practice this, right? It said that he didn't leave anything that was not subject to man. The dominion is already given. God wants you to exercise your dominion over everything. The Spirit of God inside the spirit of man will give you this authority and power to do it. God is giving you this dominion, and he wants you to use it to glorify him. John 15 and 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Remember, from the first verse we read in Romans chapter 5, it's not because you are perfect, it is because you are a disciple of Christ. No one who begins to exercise this dominion is perfect. We are sons of God through God, the Father, and we are sons of man through Adam. So, no, you're not perfect when you exercise this dominion, but you have to exercise this dominion to become perfect. So, God gave dominion to Adam. Who then gave it to the devil? Then Jesus took it from the devil and gave it to us. Begin to exercise it now for everything. We don't have any authority outside of God. Our authority comes through Jesus Christ. Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. Oh, he gives us dominion over that too, Yes. It's amazing because God can use little children to do this, not just physical little children. That's true too, but children in the Lord. This was spoken about Adam and his children. So he put everything under the feet of Adam and his children. They lost this dominion because Adam sinned, but our sins were taken away, if you believe it. So look in Romans 6 and 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he goes on to say that you are the servants of those that you obey. Verse 17, he said, you are made free from sin. In Colossians chapter 1, he said, He delivereth you out of the power of darkness. All things that the Bible says about the curse, as in Deuteronomy 28, we have been delivered of. If you believe it, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe it. Romans 1 and 16. But we have to know that we have this dominion, not because we have manifested perfection, but because of what Jesus did. Exercise faith and go out and do it. Now, I'm not talking against perfection, but without exercising dominion over your flesh, you can't see perfection. And I say perfection because the Bible says it. And it does mean maturity, you know. What is maturity? Well, we look at Jesus and we see maturity, right? That's maturity. That's perfection. That's what God wanted, right? Exercise dominion over sickness, demons, and all forms of the curse. You'll be rejoicing if you stand in faith and do it, because you're going to see that what God says is true. There are Christians all over the world who have exercised dominion in so many different ways, and we exercise dominion not by prayer, but by command, as Jesus and his disciples did. Did you ever notice that they did not ask God to heal, deliver, etc.? They commanded these things because they knew these things were guaranteed by God to his covenant people. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Well, you might say, David, these things only happen for people with gifts of healings or miracles or faith. Well, no. Mark 11 and 23 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So that's the condition, not doubt in his heart. Speak it and don't doubt it. Well, notice that it is whosoever commands without doubt shall have it. So by the grace of God, I've commanded eyes restored, broken bones mended, cancer's gone, diseases gone. This has been my experience since I started doing this as a child in the Lord. Because I was childlike enough to think, okay, I think he means it. I've commanded bleeding to be stopped and blood pressure normal and demons out and dead resurrected and those in comas to come out, and water pumps to stop leaking, and alternators to have new bearings, and smoking engines to be rebuilt, and hurricanes to stop or change directions, property protected, storms to stop, and back up moles out of my yard, and mole crickets to die in my yard, and gas in my tank, and engines to start, etc. It was not I, but Christ living in me through the Word. Because when I first began to know the Lord, I didn't do anything but read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, ask questions, and look and compare verses, and read the Bible, And I heard, of course, false doctrines, so I went and looked at them to see what was wrong with them. And the Lord showed me it's in the Word. And they're all trying to rob us of our gifts. Okay? I'm not bragging about these things. Everybody who walks by faith can live that life. And the Lord told me, I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people I still supply there. See? I'm just telling you, you can do this and more. And we shall see much more than this. So Jesus came to restore our dominion. Jesus was promoted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. Ephesians 1:21. So that's total authority, and that's what Jesus has. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. All right? He was delegating his authority. Matthew 28:18-19. So our spiritual father has this authority, and he has passed it on to his children. He's making sons of God. Right? Verse 22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So Jesus is the head of his body. We are connected to the head. The head depicts what we're supposed to do because that's where the brains are, right? So you know he's talking about his body here. Not his physical body, but his corporate body. And Jesus gave all things to be in subjection under the body of Jesus, and he gave him to be the head. So in this case, you can see that even if you are the lowest member of the body, the feet, you have dominion. This dominion is when you are abiding in the body. It's not being in the body that gives you this dominion. John 15:7-8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. A disciple is, of course, a learner and a follower. And when you follow Jesus, you're studying him. You want to know how this is done, right? Mm-hmm. And disciples are those who bear fruit in the area of answered prayer because the word abides in them. Rebellious Christians and those who have not yet come into the body of the resurrected Christ lost their dominion when the first Adam lost his. They still don't have that dominion. And we have to be educated into the understanding that we have this dominion because the word must abide in you. This dominion starts here, but it continues for eternity. It starts over the earth, and the earth is just the training ground for this dominion. It is here where the Lord teaches us how to be kings over his creation. In the next world, or in the age to come, we're still going to have this dominion. 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, dare any of you, having a matter against a neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not the saints? For know you not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? So, judge the world. This is happening. The carnal man has no right to judge anything. It's the spiritual man that judges, and he's judged of no man. Okay. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have to judge things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are of no account in the church? I say this to move you to shame. If we have authority to judge angels in the next life, how much more do we have authority to judge things in this life? Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the Lord pointed out to me one time that this is a command. Our work here is to bring God's kingdom down, to manifest his kingdom in the earth. At the last trump, it says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Revelation 11 and 15. Who did God do that through? The Bible gives credit to the saints. For instance, in Daniel 7, 26 and 27, the judgment shall be set, and they, that is the saints, shall take away his, that is the beast's, dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. So you right now should be destroying the kingdom of the beast. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High. So God's people are going to be running around here destroying the devil's kingdom. As we see in Revelation chapter 12 very plainly. So as the last Adam, Jesus passed on his authority in promises such as Matthew 18 and 18. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind or forbid on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose, which means permit, on earth shall be loosed or permitted in heaven. And Matthew 21 and 22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. He gave us great dominion, great authority. Could God have given such authority unto men? That seems like it would be dangerous. Well, no, it's not, because most don't believe it, right? The bad, really bad ones don't believe it, and the really bad Christians don't believe it either. Lost men and most Christians have not put enough word in their heart to believe these promises. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. A person has to have a renewed mind to believe this. If he has a renewed mind of Christ, he's totally dependable. So God can put this authority in his hand. He's not going to abuse it. Right? John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done unto you. Totally dependable, you see. When I was a baby Christian, I loved the word and I was convinced that it was all true. Before any religious folks got to me to tell me you couldn't believe these things, I started doing them. And when these people did speak to me, it was too late. I had discovered the power. So you do have to be in the Lord, but you don't have to be in him for many, many years to exercise faith. You just have to be convinced that what you read once is the word of a totally faithful God. And also stay away from those who have been in the Lord, so-called, for years and still don't believe these verses. Because you can tell they're just listening to men. They're not listening to the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 and 5 says, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from such turn away. Yes, I have seen many who will not obey this verse. They will stay double-minded all their life. So that spiritual dominion that Jesus exercised and passed on to his disciples to exercise is going to become even greater at the end of time. And the reason being is because we are going to come into secular dominion too. The Pharisees had dominion over the people of God. Jesus commanded the people not to do what they do, but obey them because they sit in the seat of Moses, right? So if you come under their authority, put yourself in a position like that, you know, you can obey them, but don't do what they do, right? The best thing to do is come out from among them and be ye separate. And that's what he was doing. He was taking them out from under them. He led them out of the sheepfold. There you go. And he gave the Pharisees secular dominion over the people. He exercised dominion over the curse and over the devil's kingdom. And he was destroying the works of the devil everywhere he went. They had no kind of authority like that. And they were very jealous because he was winning the people over. They were understanding. They had only physical, secular type authority, like in the churches today, but he had spiritual authority. He spoke as one who had authority. So in the end of time, we are going to take personal authority even over the secular matters, as only the government does now. And they're not going to retain that authority. Their kingdom is going to fall. And we're going to have all authority in Christ. We're going to be reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, just for a beginning. And the dominion that God currently permits the world to have, and the devil as the god of this world to have, through the governments, we are going to get. Right now, we have to be satisfied to exercise dominion over these governments by dominating principalities and powers. There is a dominion coming that is both secular and spiritual. But remember, I told you that we don't have dominion to not go to the cross. There's a lot of people believe that, especially the prosperity-minded people. Jesus exercised dominion while he was going to the cross over his flesh when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So he was exercising dominion over that flesh right there. He gave them authority to crucify his flesh. He had been given authority to destroy the devil's kingdom. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. He didn't exercise that authority. So, our flesh, the carnal man, is part of the devil's kingdom. Therefore, you have to cooperate with God to put to death that old man. In Esther, Haman had been given authority by Ahasuerus, who represents the King of Kings, the Lord, to destroy the people of God. And you remember what God did with Job, right? And the devil. Yeah, he gave him authority. So Esther, who is a type of the bride, had been given authority to save the people of God at the same time. One authority had not been taken away when the other was given. They were both given that authority at the same time. The king's authority could not be annulled in anything. This, of course, put us in a trial with the forces of darkness. But through faith, we win. When we realize who we are and who they are and what authority we have over them, we win. We're coming to the end when all authority is going to be given to us. Authority has been restored through Jesus Christ that was lost by Adam over all the works of God's hands. We're going to ultimately see this over everything that God's created. Right now, we need to start exercising that authority because all the way up to the end, we're going to see it manifest more and more until we see total dominion. So, we have been given our number one job here. It's to lose our life. If you don't lose your life, you don't gain your life. Well, the world is in total cooperation with that. They are there to help us to lose our life. They are our enemies to nail us to our crosses. You can't nail yourself to a cross. Think about it. You can't do it. Jesus didn't resist men who took physical authority over him until he died. I believe that a sign of when we die and give our life over to God is imminent there. There is going to come a time in the tribulation period when God is going to take authority and grace away from the wicked. He's going to permit Christians at all at that time to exercise their authority over these people, just like the two witnesses did. You know, fire went forth from the witnesses. I'll tell you who the witnesses are. They are the witnesses of Jesus, who went forth two by two. They are a spiritual two witnesses. When the man-child comes, the man-child is going to multiply these witnesses two by two to go forth and do exactly what the man-child Jesus did and what they are doing. So, fire went forth out of the witnesses' mouth, destroying their enemies, smiting the earth with every plague and stopping the rain for 3.5 years are just examples of that in Revelation 11, 5 and 6. They exercised dominion over people to destroy the kingdom of the beast. However, they will not wrestle with flesh and blood, but it will be by the power of God. There are people who want to take up physical weapons. They will lose their life. The Bible says so. So from here to the end, we're going to see the spiritual authority and the physical authority manifested more and more until this world becomes God's kingdom and he personally takes control. Personal control is different from control by proxy. God still runs everything, but he puts somebody on that throne that is a pagan, and he's going to use him to test and to purify the righteous. Then his purpose is over. I'm talking about the wicked. Then their purpose is gone. Once they have crucified you, their purpose is over and they're gone. You can look around you right now. Look at the factious. They're going. God is running this world by proxy. In other words, through evil vessels. We are coming to the time when he's not going to do that anymore. He's going to personally take control through his sons and daughters. He has always had control, but he is going to personally take control. And that's the only difference in the authority. In Micah 4 and 6 it says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble that which is lame, gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast off a strong nation." And he's talking about a spiritual nation here. "The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion and henceforth forever." And this is, of course, the Mount Zion that is forever, not the one over there in the Middle East. "And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, under these shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." So you see, just as at one time Jerusalem ruled the known world, this new Jerusalem, or that which was born of the old Jerusalem, that's new Jerusalem, is going to rule the known world. The former dominion is going to come. Paul says in Hebrews 12 and 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You are members of that heavenly Jerusalem, which is being born out of heaven into the earth, because it's called the bride, right? It was told John that it's the bride. So God's going to rule through his people that live in spiritual Zion. Micah 4 and 9 goes on to say, "Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs hath taken hold of thee as a woman in travail?" So obviously the people of God are not living up to their stature that's been given to them. But they're going to get the revelation. And he's questioning them this for that purpose. Verse 10 says, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail." Of course, the woman travails with the man child, the one who looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, so on. "For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field, and shall come even unto Babylon." So even though dominion had been given to Zion, they lost it and were taken to Babylon, just like God's apostate people of today. The Christians have been taken captive to apostate religious Babylon. And he goes on to say, "There shalt thou be rescued. Oh, glory be to God." That's what we're looking for, huh? So see, God is going to do this. And at the point in history that we're in, God's about to rescue his people out of Babylon, out of the hands of religious apostasy, and out of the hands of the beast of Babylon, right? "And there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." He's going to show you his power to save you from Babylon. Are you looking and watching? Somebody is praying and exercising authority because they are falling. So see how God is going to do that? The next beast came and delivered God's people out of Babylon's world persecution of God's people. "And now many nations are assembled against thee." You know why? Babylon is worldwide, but also Media Persia is worldwide, right? "Many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor." Are we seeing it now? Yep. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Wow. Well, that substance thing, that was Cyrus's thing. He took Babylon's plunder, and he gave it to the people of God to rebuild the kingdom. So, do you see something here? God is going to gather the beast against Zion and then command the people of God to destroy the beast's kingdom. All of them don't have that dominion because they don't know it, but the ones that do have it would be in Zion. You see? So that's when full dominion will be exercised. It's already been given. The beast's kingdom is not a man. The beast kingdom is all the people on the face of the earth whose spirit doesn't confess, according to 1 John chapter 4, that Jesus Christ is come in their flesh. That's what it's talking about. Who's going to destroy that kingdom? It's a mighty kingdom, but there are only two kingdoms in the earth: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the beast. And Jesus said, there are only two men in the field, which is the world, he said, and that is Christ and Antichrist. There are only two corporate men in all of the earth, right? So what the Lord is telling us is that Zion is going to exercise God's dominion and destroy all the nations that come against it. Do you believe it? We need to start exercising that dominion now. Some are. So that's what the Lord wants to teach us right now. He wants to show us that even though we aren't manifestly perfect, we have been given this right and this authority. Adam wasn't a perfect man. He fell, right? He was a natural man, the Bible says. But he was very ignorant concerning many things. And he walked around naked. Not that it was a sin in those days, because he was in a dispensation of innocence. and he didn't have the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But he was innocent, and God gave him this dominion over the beasts, even while he was in that shape. Do you realize that you can be innocent in God if you're doing what you know to do, even a baby in God, not knowing a lot of knowledge of good and evil, and yet this dominion is yours? Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you have to manifest perfection before you can exercise this dominion. You have to have this dominion to manifest perfection. So sin always hinders this, because you have no boldness towards God if you have sin in your life. And 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that on our way to perfection. We have to have this, right? So I think that Samson was a really good example too. Look at Judges chapter 16. Samson had dominion. He was ignorant of a lot of things, and he made big mistakes, as everybody knows. Even while he was exercising his dominion, he was making mistakes. But God gave him this dominion, and he ultimately lost this dominion because he lost his submission to God. So what was the secret of Samson's power? The Bible tells us that the secret was his long hair. And as soon as he lost his long hair, he lost his power. Samson was not a big muscle-bound man. In Judges 16 and 17, it says that if he shaved his head, he would be just like any other man. Except he'd be bald-headed, right? They wanted to know the secret of his power because it was not obvious. They weren't saying, how did he get such big muscles? No, they knew that that was not the reason for his power. They were looking for a secret reason for his power. But Samson was given dominion. And when he lost his submission to God is when he ultimately lost his dominion. Even in his ignorance, he may have been looking for God, right? And that's what God wants, is you on the path, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the long hair was given unto the woman as a sign of submission. And that's how we know that this is talking about submission. The long hair is given to the woman as a sign of her submission to her husband. And the Lord is our husband. He sowed the seed of the word in the womb of our heart, according to Matthew 13. He is our husband. If you don't accept his seed, you will not bring forth his fruit. Right? So, Samson had long hair as a Nazarite. One who took the Nazarite vow couldn't cut their hair, but it was a sign of power. And like I said, he used this as a type and a shadow in the Old Testament. We don't bring types and shadows over literally into the New Testament. It's just a pretty story, right? The story of Samson is just a pretty story, unless you look into what is being hidden there. So we have to see what's in the type or shadow. It's a parable, and you have to discern the parable. The point is that this great dominion was given to Samson from the Lord, and he ultimately lost it because he lost his submission to the Lord. What happened to Adam? The same thing. Samson laid his head or his mind in the lap of Jezebel, Delilah, and he lost his submission and his dominion. The moral of that story is, don't let the wicked have your mind, or you will have no power. And you can do that going to churches. That's right. The religious systems of men, or Babylon, have deprived God's people of their power. If you have been there and decide to repent, God will restore your dominion, just like he did for Samson. So in bondage to the Philistines, Samson repented, and his hair began to grow. And as you know, his dominion returned, and he smote more Philistines in his death than in his life, with a great slaughter. Few who exercised dominion in the earth for God were perfect, including Samson. But he refused the dominion of the Lord over himself, and he ultimately lost the dominion that he had over the earth. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The baby Christian has little knowledge of good and evil, but is innocent in God's eyes if he is doing what he knows to do. The baby has this authority. All authority comes from exercising faith. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, Zechariah 10 and 3 says, "Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds. I will punish the he-goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock." Well, he's coming to visit his flock. Did you notice that there were he-goats ruling over his flock? Does that happen? Has that happened to you? Yeah, I've seen them before. You know, they're goats. They're not sheep. They're in rebellion against God, self-willed. Tares instead of wheat. Pharaoh's army is coming after God's people to restore them under his dominion, much like the deep state is. Have you noticed? They're trying to restore their dominion over you. But God's people under Moses, who was a type of Jesus, became the rulers. God's people ruled at the Red Sea, especially through Moses they ruled. And now, I know it's the truth that some of God's people are like the northern 10 tribes. They are worshiping the golden calf. They just don't realize it. And they call him the Lord, but he is not, for he has no power or holiness. Yeah, if their God has no power or holiness, that's a false Lord. And if he hasn't passed it on to you, that's a false Lord. So their submission is to a false Lord. And if you come into your dominion, you are his vessel. But this dominion has to be given to all of the people of God. It's really easy for us to just depend upon the world and the world's way of doing things, but it is not discipleship, meaning learning and following in the steps of the Lord. It's necessary to reach out and exercise our faith. The righteous shall live by faith, which is a radical departure from the normal, everyday Christian life. They live just the way they did in the world, no difference whatsoever. No faith in God to do the things that God wants to do like he did in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, nope, they made a new Jesus. So we should learn to do things with our faith for no other reason than to grow in this authority of the Lord as a disciple walking in the steps of Jesus and doing his works. 1 John 2 and 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So there you have it. His works are supposed to be our works. Not man's methods have superseded God's methods, right? So it's clear that Jesus walked in the power of God to save, heal, deliver, and the people of God. And according to this, if one is not doing this, they do not abide in him. John 14 and 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So they tore that out of the Bible. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." So if we do not his works, but rather those works of man and his ways of flesh, we do not abide in him. And he has spoken from the beginning, And we're commanded to hold to that. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. It's not the modern gospel in these churches that you're supposed to believe in. You're supposed to believe exactly what Jesus said, not adding to or taking from under penalty of a curse. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. You see, it's only what you get out of the Word of God that causes you to abide in the Son and in the Father. So if we were a disciple of Jesus in the beginning, we would walk as his early disciples did, in authority and power. And he commanded them to go out and make disciples and teach them the same thing. Right on down to us, it was supposed to happen, right? So if we do not abide in Jesus' words from the beginning, we're not abiding in the Son. And we will not bear his fruit. 2 John 1:9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. So Paul said that he would not dare to speak a powerless gospel that could not be demonstrated. Romans 15:18-19. For I will not dare to speak anything save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There you get the meaning of the full gospel. You do it with signs and wonders and miracles. And 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There you go. So if they don't have any power, they are not preaching the gospel. They're not demonstrating the gospel. Jesus didn't take away any of these promises of power and authority. But in the falling away from these truths through false shepherds, they no longer had boldness to do his works. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see, if you do not serve God, your own heart will condemn you, so that you will have no faith to exercise dominion. He is still not talking to perfect people here, but he does expect us to be disciples, which is somebody who is on the path to perfection, because a disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. So Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne. Okay, why? Well, the throne is a place of dominion by authority. Spiritually speaking, a person that has authority is sitting down on that throne with Jesus, like a queen sits next to her king. We have that authority that Jesus has given us to rule, because the Bible says they reign upon the earth. Now he's talking about the people in the tribulation. They reign upon the earth. So, question, where do we start? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In other words, witnesses of him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't be a witness if you don't have power. You're not preaching the full gospel and you're not demonstrating it. Get out of that church. If you have not received power, you have not received the Holy Spirit. The most common evidence of when someone received the Holy Spirit is in the book of Acts. And it's over and over. It is accompanied with gifts. When they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues and prophecy to begin with, because they were necessary to start this thing. In Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons." So if you are a believer, you can cast out demons. "They shall speak with new tongues." If you are a believer, you can, as the scripture has said, you'll speak with new tongues. "They shall take up serpents," that is demons, as we can prove, "and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Why are people dying in your church? As one woman complained to me the other day, "A lot of people are dying in our church." Well, they told them to go get the vax, so now they're dying. Even the preacher died. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them." They shall lay hands. I would say if you inject it in you too, it won't hurt you. "They shall," I'm not saying to go do it. I'm just saying if you did do it, you can repent and get healed. Right? "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by signs that follow." Confirming the word by signs that followed. Oh my. So God wants his word confirmed. He wants a demonstration of the gospel from us. He wants us to go forth in power and exercise our dominion over the curse as Jesus did. And he demonstrated to us. Because he became a curse for us so we could have Abraham's blessings. He bore the curse. He bore it for the people out there. All they have to do is believe it. If they believe Jesus took away their sins and by his stripes they were healed, they can be healed. And they can have whatever gift you have for them, right? And we do have a gift for them if they believe it, if they believe the gospel. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you restore dominion to your sons and daughters. Help them to understand why we are here. We're here to take dominion. Because the kingdom of this world has to become the kingdom of our Lord. And who is doing that? Well, he is doing it through his saints. His sanctified ones. The rest of them, they're just sitting around waiting for it to happen. But they're not taking part. And Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to show your people how to take part in casting down this beast that's been ruling over us and deceiving us all these years. Show them, Father, in Jesus' name, that we have authority to cast this beast down. The angels will help us. The power of the angels will come in and take dominion. You remember George Washington's vision, how the country had been invaded like it has now. And they were almost overcome. But the angels came and stood beside the patriots and the enemy was driven out, conquered and driven out. Praise be to God. That's what we need to do. Use the power of the angels, right? They're ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. You know, when you command anything, and it's in agreement with the word, those angels go to do it. They go to bring it to pass. So whether you know it or not, or whether you see them or not, it makes no difference. Okay. But when you command something in the Lord, they bring it to pass. Psalm 103. think it's around 20 or 21. So, saints, this is what we're here for. We see the beast all around us here. And when we come out of Babylon, which is coming out from among them, then you're able to do something about it. You can't do anything about it while you're living in amongst them, right? And that's what you are if you're in one of these dead churches. You're in a Babylonish church. Are you going to fight against your own master? No. Come out from among them and be separate. Receive the dominion. They have a powerless gospel and a powerless God, which is not our God. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you in the name of Jesus that you have given us this dominion and this power and this authority. And you expect us to manifest our sonship here. Which, of course, we look at Jesus and we see that sonship. He demonstrated it. He showed us how to use it. And so on. And no, it's not to escape a crucifixion of the flesh. The flesh is our enemy. We want it to die. Because in its death, the outer man, the death of the outer man will cause the inner man to step forward and take authority over your flesh and your body. And you will go where the Lord wants you to go, as Jesus told to John, right? So, Lord, let us be like John, you know. We'll stretch forth our hands and you'll gird us with what is necessary for us to go and do and please you. Thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your authority in our lives. Thank you that we don't live anymore. Jesus lives in us. And since Jesus lives in us, he can do all of his works through us. Hallelujah. He lives in us. Thank you, Father. The gospel in a nutshell. All right. Thank you, saints, for joining us today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And go forth and do likewise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.